I may not get finished with my sermon today, but I think I want to say this and just trust the Spirit in this moment. There was, in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a flurry of Bible translations that took place. We had largely had the King James Version that was based upon the Latin Vulgate. And we had all these Greek texts that were now that were increasingly available to us. And one of the, as they were doing these translations, the New American Standard, the NIV, the New King, New King James came a little later, the New Revised Standard. One of the things they had a debate about is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and what the role was of the apostles, teachers, pastors, leaders, shepherds. And what had happened was the way, and we were talking about, Joe was talking about punctuation, the way it was punctuated, it looked like that it was the job of those people to equip to do the work of ministry. But as they did the translation from the original text and the earlier text, they saw that it was the job of the pastor and the teacher, the apostles, to equip the saints for ministry. And so I thought a lot about that over the years. And I think one of the things I love about what's happening with Jeff and Val opening their homes, or the Brules and Isaac coming, wanting to come to take the Lord's Supper, or Jacob interested in them coming to get ready for baptism. We come from all different sorts of backgrounds, and we're trying to bring things in line with Scripture. And the way I see my job in that is my job is to equip you to do the works of ministry. And so we're a gathered church. We gather, but then we don't stop becoming the church. We don't stop being the church when we scatter. So we're a gathered church and we're a scattered church. And you are so important. So when Jeff or someone comes to me and says, we'd like to do this, my initial reaction is, how can I help you? How can I... And my guess is some of you this morning have some things on your heart and mind, because I trust that the Holy Spirit is already at work. And you may have some ideas about what you want to do, what you would like to do the works of ministry that God is pouring into you. You know, if you can imagine a cult, I mean, we have these roundabouts here. Imagine getting in a roundabout and just going around in a circle and going back the same way you came every time, right? That's not the purpose of a roundabout. But sometimes we come to church and we take in and we take in and take in, and then we go back the same direction we came, instead of being a river of living water to other people. And that's what my hunger is, what my joy is to find out where the Holy Spirit is currently working in your life. What is it you want to do with this gospel that Jesus has given you? And then I want to be a part of that to help you. Now, I can say no. I can say I don't think that's a good idea, and I can shape it or whatever. I don't have to, you know, I can repent of being an approval seeker, right? But what I really want to do is see, and I kind of want to repent of this whole playing the martyr of going back and forth to Croatia to here, because really, on the one hand, it's hard, but on the other hand, it really forces us to be the church, right? It can't just be the pastor doing all these things, and who knows what God has for us in Croatia. But I really want to know, I think you are so important. God has called me here to equip you to do specific works of ministry to bring in the harvest that He has made white for harvest. And so don't hesitate. If there's something on your mind, don't talk yourself out of it. If it's happening in Aviano, if it's happening in the barracks or whatever, don't just dismiss it. Let's talk about it, and let's get other people praying about it, and let's see what the Holy Spirit is doing, and see if He might grow this church in ways that we far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. So I just kind of wanted to locate my role as your pastor in equipping the saints for ministry. And I specifically say that one of the things we're going to talk about in our sermon today is how you're saints. I know that you don't feel that way, but how God has made you a saint. And so that kind of can transition right into our sermon this morning, if I can get my thing open. I've entitled From Justification to Glorification, and my question that I want to ask is, have you made the jump from justification to glorification. It comes from Romans 5, 1-5. And, you know, for me personally, what has had to happen in my, before I became a Christian, after I was a Christian, when I went into full-time ministry, this whole idea of justification has just exploded in my heart and mind. And what had to happen, there's a lot of talk today about deconstruction, you know, critical theory, deconstruction. There's some good sides to that. The way it works out today, critical theories that are applied today is people deconstruct things, but they don't know how to put them back together, right? And for me, I had to have all the different ways I was trying to justify myself deconstructed. So when this is happening in Romans 1 to 4, where Paul is deconstructing all these existing ideas among the Jews and Gentiles about faith and about righteousness and all these things that they, none of it's new. But he has to break it down, get back to what God has taught about justification, and he has to deal with all these self-justifications that are going on. But Paul doesn't have in mind just that we would have a better understanding mentally of justification. He wants you to have all these benefits, the results of the justification that flow out of that, so that when you stop justifying yourself, you start enjoying these great benefits that he has here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, which are actually been a result of justification by faith alone. And so the question I want you to ask is, have you made the jump from this foundation of justification by faith alone all the way to the promise of this final glorification? And if you would, stand for the reading of God's word. It's just five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Please be seated. Have you made the jump? I got a bike, my first bike that I ever owned. Got it on Christmas. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I was always the adventure type, trying to swing through the tops of trees and everything. And so I wanted to jump this ditch that was near our house that was 6 foot wide and about 6 or 8 foot deep. Sewage ditch, actually. And so I decided to build a ramp. We had access to a shipyard, a lot of lumber and stuff. So I got some good lumber that was leftovers, and I built me a ramp. And I tried to make it as secure as I could and secure it in the ground. And what I was going to do is I was going to take my bike and I was going to get up all this speed and I was going to hit that ramp and get some lift and I was going to fly over that ditch to the other side. My younger sister questioned my judgment, but I was stubborn, stood firm, determined to make the jump. However, I was a lot less firm when I had to pull myself out of the ditch in that bike. That it hit the, what happened was I was going as fast as I could and I hit the ramp and the ramp gave way. And what happens when you hit a ramp and it gets way and you don't get the lift but you still got the speed? I just crashed into the other side of the ditch. And I was a mess. My bike was broken. The whole front end was irreparably damaged. And that's kind of the image I want you to have in mind. Because if you see the foundation of justification as something that can give away, if you see it as a ramp and you're trying to make this jump to glorification, and that ramp's going to give away out from under you when you get this run into sanctification and you get this changing into change in this person God has declared you already to be, if you hit that ramp and it's not solid enough to get you up, you're going to crash. Paul has spent four chapters getting you on the foundation so that you can hit that ramp at full speed. The end wasn't just so you could understand justification. He wanted you to understand justification for a purpose so that you could hit it at full speed and fly into with assurance, fully convinced into the promise that God has for you so that you will not crash. And sadly, when people come to the book of Romans, they have these first four chapters about justification by faith alone. And then they start to say, well, Paul in chapters 5 to 8 moves to sanctification. But he doesn't do that. And if you move directly from what God has done on the cross for you in Jesus Christ in your justification without a secure foundation, and you move into this world, this sinful world where your own flesh is already involved, if you move into this sinful world, you're definitely going to shipwreck your faith. And so I've got three points here I want you to see that come directly when you hit the ramp of a solid foundation of justification. Three things directly flow from this solid foundation, this secure ramp, peace with God, access by faith, and rejoicing in the certain hope of glory. First of all, peace with God. Let me just say this. Let me just clarify here. He says, therefore. Say a word about the ramp. Therefore. We have to ask ourselves, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified. We have been is in the aorist tense. That is the past tense, meaning something specifically that has happened in once for all time in the past. It is done. It is finished. And it's also in the passive mood in that it's not something you have done. It is something that has been done to you since we have been justified. And that something is that God has justified you by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He is replacing all your self-justifications. All the ways that you've been trying to justify yourself for me throughout my whole life. And He's giving us His way of being justified. And it begs the question, before we can talk about these three things, I need to ask the question. Have you been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ? Unless you see some need this morning to stop justifying yourself, unless you see some need for God to justify you, then what I'm about to tell you is not going to make any sense. You're going to justify it away one more time. But if you've got nothing left, if there's nothing you can do to present yourself to God and be acceptable to Him, but you want Him to justify you, all you got to do is ask Him. Jesus did it. So I just want to say that. This is based on, since we have been justified, you should not expect to have these things if you're not justified. And if you're not justified, I'd love to talk to you about how you can receive that free justification that's in Christ. Once you've been justified, now that you're justified, since we have been justified, the first thing is peace with God. We have peace with God. Past tense, done. Justification, done. We have peace with God. Now, peace with God here, I want you to see, and probably you could appreciate this more than a lot of people, is a military metaphor. You know, we tend to think of peace as the absence of conflict, but this is a military metaphor. If peace with God is a military metaphor that occurs as a result of your having been justified, what then was your condition before you were justified? You were at war with God. And let me tell you something else. God was at war with you. Now, you may say, like Henry David Thoreau, I'm not at war with God. That'd be like saying Ukraine and Russia are involved in a territorial skirmish when there's a war going on. And when you read in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, which Kent is going to preach on next week, that Christ died for the ungodly, ungodly essentially means you're at war with God. I remember Tim Keller in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, saying that if you have this marriage and one person thinks you have a problem, even if the other person doesn't think you have a problem, both of you have a problem. When we break God's commandments, two things happen. One, not only do we break God's rules, but in breaking God's rules, we presume that we have the authority to break God's rules. That we have the authority to do what we want. And therefore, when we sin, we are claiming kingship over ourselves, over God, and over the world around us. And what happens when there's two entities that are claiming kingship over the same territory? It's war. We are at war with God before we're justified, and God is at war with us. God's will is for you to love your God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is His will. And our will is to love ourselves. And we certainly will try to love other people, and we'll try to take care of other people. We'll try to worship God to the extent that it serves ourselves. And if that's the way we're thinking, that we're not at war with God, why would we ever think we need to be justified? And Paul is telling us here that the only way you can have peace with God is through justification. Now, let me say one more thing about peace with God that will help us, I think, is to make a distinction between peace with God that he has here in Romans 5 and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that you'll find in Philippians, I think it's chapter 4. And so, we may not think that we need peace with God, even though we do, especially if we believe we don't think we're at war with God. But how many of you here this morning want peace, the peace of God? Is there anyone that doesn't want peace of mind, peace of heart? We all want that peace which surpasses all understanding. And what happens is we confuse the peace of God, peace of mind, peace of heart, and peace with God. That's here in Romans 5. Paul in Romans 5 is not talking about the peace of God in your heart. He is talking about how you can have peace with God. How His wrath can be removed. And here's the thing. The peace of God you will never have until you have peace with God. And peace with God can only come out of justification by faith alone. So when you're trying to get peace of mind simply by trying to make everything peaceful without dealing with the war, without dealing with the conflict, without dealing with the battle, you'll never have peace of mind. Acting like there's no battle going on. That's just denial. On the other hand, let me say it this way. It is possible to have peace with God and yet not have peace of mind. Let me explain how this worked out for me. I could give you daily examples of this, but I'll give it where it first hit me. When I was uprooting our family, I owned my own business, was uprooting our family to go to seminary and to sell our business and go to seminary. My wife had a really good job. Our kids were settled in school. We were at peace in Enterprise, Alabama. And going to St. Louis meant unsettling everybody. And so for weeks and weeks and weeks, I had no peace of mind whatsoever. And neither did, the lack of me having peace of mind, I just evangelized that anxiety onto everybody else. So everybody was walking on eggshells. They were trying to stay away from me. They didn't want to get me angry. And honestly, I was ticked off at God. I was mad at God because he wouldn't give me peace of mind. And it seemed to me that at least if I were going to do this for him and uproot my family and go to seminary and spend all this money, that at least he ought to give me peace of mind about it. And what I had done without realizing is I had confused peace of God, the peace of God, with peace with God. And so this conflict between me and him that just kind of flooded onto everyone else just continued for about a month. And what happened was, and how God finally conquered my heart with justification by faith alone, was we were coming back from vacation. Everybody was asleep in the car. And I remember it vividly. It was like the most whining prayer you could ever have. I was just whining and complaining and fussing at God for not giving me peace of mind. And I just had this sense. I'd been thinking through about justification, and it just hit me. And I think it was the Holy Spirit said, Mike, I will not love you more if you go to seminary, and I will not love you less if you don't go to seminary, because I have loved you perfectly in Jesus. And you will never be more right with me than you are in Christ, and you will never be less right with me than you are in Christ. And I started just weeping. And you know, that's when I began to understand what surrender means in the context of peace with God and war. What does surrender mean? It's not some spiritualized thing. It's when you lay down your weapons. You lay down all your arguments. You stop trying to justify yourself. You stop demanding, in this case for me, peace with God. I had turned the Christian life into a religious dream world out of some kind of movie or something. And here I was demanding that God give me his peace. And here's a news bulletin. Let me just, for those of you, you're in the military, you get shipped around a lot. You don't have control over a lot of things. Here's a news bulletin. You ought to know that when you sell your home, when you move your whole family, when you start a new career and you have no idea where God's going to take you, you're probably not going to feel peaceful. Duh. But here's the great tragedy. When you add having no peace of mind and blaming God for it, and you are at war with him, you will sink. You will die. And what Paul wants us to know here is that one thing he has settled for all time, whether you have peace of mind or you don't have peace of mind, the one thing he has settled in justification by faith alone is that you are no longer at war with God. That you are at peace with God. And you know something? That frees you from these either-or decisions that are under the law. It gives you an immense freedom. And what happened for me is I finally, as I can realize it, God wasn't going to love me more or love me less. As that hit me of what the value of justification by faith alone was, that night I slept peacefully for the first time when I realized I was no longer at war with God. And you know something else happened? I realized that what was really going on was I was just scared to death. And when I knew I wasn't at war with God, I began to talk to him about being scared to death, that he wasn't going to take care of me and my family. And that brings us to the second thing that comes out of this. Not only do you have peace with God, you have access by faith in the same way. Access past tense. The foundation of justification by faith alone not only gives us peace with God once and for all time, we have this great blessing of access. And this word for access means freedom to enter. Freedom to enter into the delight, the joy, the gladness, the welcome of our Heavenly Father's presence as His own beloved child. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross, and this is what He did when He gave us justification from the work He did on the cross. Is He took away God's wrath, He made peace with God on our behalf, and He opened the door for us to have access to Him as we are. Remember, this is justification by faith alone. This is a declaration of a legal verdict that you are right with God before you have ever been made right with God. He hasn't changed you yet. And He wants you to know that this foundation of justification is so secure because He knows how hard sanctification is. He knows how difficult and fallen and broken and sinful this world is. He knows what your flesh is like. And so He wants you to know that there is a door, an entrance, a ticket to enter into His presence anytime for any reason. God is not annoyed with you. This word for access shows up in Ephesians 2:18 to 3:12. And in both situations, it shows up in the context of prayer. One, faith, and the other with the Holy Spirit. And kind of what I want you to get here is that God is not annoyed at you. He is not wagging His finger at you. Why do you keep asking me for that? He's not doing that. He's not rolling His eyes like we would. Based on the promised access that we have through justification by faith alone, Puritan Thomas Goodwin said this. He said, we ought to sue God in our prayers. How about that? Make you feel uncomfortable? He says, sue Him for it. Sue Him. Don't leave God alone. Pester Him, as it were, with His own promise. Tell Him what He said He was going to do. Quote Scripture to Him. It pleases Him. The child may be slightly impertinent. It doesn't matter. The Father likes it in spite of that. And God is our Father, and He loves us, and He likes to hear us pleading His own promises, quoting His own words to Him and saying, in light of this, can you refrain from answering me? It delights the heart of God. Sue Him. That is, demand that He answer you because He has promised to do so. Now, when you go to Him, when you sue somebody, they get to respond back, right? They don't just roll over and do exactly what you want. But the whole point is you have this access, this presence that only a child can have. And so now we're getting into this movement from justification to adoption, which I can't get in today. But think about this. Had I shown up at the coronation of Charles III, either to Buckingham Palace or Westminster Chapel, and I tried to gain access, would I have been able to gain access? There were a great number of people who did have access. How did they get their access? What did they have to do? What did they have to pay? Someone has to introduce you. Someone has to commend you on some basis in order to have such access into a royal presence. And even if you get that access, they're just as likely to take it back if you do the wrong thing and revoke your... to cancel. You can get canceled. How about that? Have your access canceled. And what Paul is saying here in justification by faith alone is you have an access that can never be canceled.
Never. It's permanent. Because it's not based upon you and your works. It's based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's 1204, shoot. And the strength here is that this access is by faith into a grace in which you stand. You're standing in it. You've been stood up in it. That word stand is fixed permanently. You've been stood up in this grace. And you're standing in it now when you get access. And it's on that basis. And it's through the same Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And gosh, I just got to stop because we're way out of time. I don't know what to do with this last part of my sermon, but that's okay. I do want to say this. No, I'm not going to say anything else. Father, I just pray the whole third just left, but that's okay. You're not going to love me less because I didn't finish, or love me more if I did finish. You're not going to love us less if we stayed here longer, or love us more. Love us more if you stayed here longer. Love us less if we didn't. But we do need you to minister to us through what has been said, the word preached. And there's so much richness here. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us through the Lord's Supper here, that you would pour out the love of Christ into our hearts as we come on this finished work of Christ, this promise of the credited righteousness of Christ to our account is the only basis, the foundation, the ramp that we can have assurance. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.